One of the challenges of the song that we've just sung together, Open Our Eyes, Lord, We Want to See Jesus, is whether we want to see him where we are or where we would rather be. And sometimes we don't particularly like what's going on in our own particular circumstances, and we want to be lifted out of that and be somewhere else before we will be willing to open our eyes, our hearts and our minds to what Jesus wants to say to us. And unfortunately, it doesn't usually work that way. And of course, in that song too, we were saying, as a prayer, this is what we're wanting for ourselves. And so we prayed that today, and then we've got to try and find the strength and the resolve that God can give us by his Spirit to do that very thing. I'm very interested in, and of course Jesus, very often when he spoke to people, as we just heard in the Gospel, people would become very agitated within because he was saying things that spoke directly into their lives and into their situations, and they didn't really much like it. They didn't like the fact that he had the nerve to say these things to them, and so they would turn their minds off of him immediately. And in the Epistle of James we see these words: consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Bother. Isn't that awful? But that's the way it is. Consider it pure joy, because it's raining again, it's Sunday. Consider it pure joy that you missed the bus, the last bus. Consider it pure joy, just generally. The slugs have got at your crops again. And all those other things that attack them when you've just turned your eye for 2 or 3 minutes. Consider it pure joy when you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Now, of course, what James is, in his writing to the dispersed church at this time, is speaking to a people who are going through immense challenges and persecution. They were a people who were dispersed following the martyrdom of Stephen, the first martyr, which is written about in the book of Acts, in chapter 6, where we find that Stephen, who stands for his faith in the Lord Jesus, loses his life in that particular way. And so following that, there was a great dispersion because they knew that if they stayed in Jerusalem, there would be huge problems for them. And so people went all through the known sort of area of the Mediterranean and beyond. And there they began to establish new churches where they tried to follow the Lord Jesus in the best way that they could. But things were creeping in. They were becoming a bit lax in their faith and in their attitudes towards each other and towards God, for that matter. So James, as we're told in the epistle, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, writes to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations all over the known world at that time. It's believed that James was probably the brother of our Lord Jesus, and so he'll have had teaching firsthand from his own brother, which he didn't accept initially, but nevertheless he did eventually, and he wanted to encourage these scattered churches in their early faith. We all need a bit of that, you know. Actually, we need it throughout the whole of our lives. But they needed it especially. There were probably not many leaders around to help them to formulate the church, and they just needed some encouragement, and James was to be that encouragement. Now, we're getting to look at James for the next 4 or 5 weeks, so that's quite a useful thing to do. We'll see, hopefully read through the whole of his letter, his epistle. And he, as I suggest, he's writing to encourage people. And the whole letter has different themes about it. The theme of encouragement, thinking about God as being a generous God, a holy God, a God who is unchanging. And we will see the themes of the God who is the one and only, that's a real challenge today, who is the Father of his people, and who is just and who is merciful. So we'll be thinking about this for the next month or so, as I suggest. Now, as I say, if you want to turn with me, actually, because we're going to look at this fairly closely, so on page 1213 in the New Testament. And what we're asking God for today is for his understanding and his will and his purpose for our lives. This is what James was writing to the people in those generations, all those years ago, but he's writing to us today. Joy, first of all, considering it pure joy, isn't something that can be just generated. It's something that God gives. God gives us the joy of our salvation. And pure joy comes when we allow ourselves to be immersed in the presence of God. And as James goes on to write in these first couple of verses, the trials and the tribulations that come our way are not given by God. He doesn't tempt us. God is not a tempter of no person, no man or woman. But he does allow the things that we come across in our lives to produce the character within us that will enable us to become the type of Christians that God would have us be. And some of those trials and tribulations are really tough. So for these early Christians, persecution and dispersal was right at the heart of not just this message, but the whole of their lives. It was a really tough time. We are witnessing in our own time a dispersal of people from many nations, which is perhaps unprecedented, I don't really know, but it just feels like something extraordinary is going on. People are leaving parts of the Middle East and Africa, trying to find somewhere else to live, where they might be free, and free from fear and persecution. Others are leaving for different reasons, and maybe they're just trying to find a better life, where they'll be more financially stable and they can help their families back home. Whether that's right or wrong, we'll leave that for God to decide. But nevertheless, people are on the move. And it feels like a very unstable time. It feels like a time where we, as a country and countries, are having to make some decisions about how we respond to those who are seeking friendship and help and hope elsewhere. And at the moment it's falling on the lot of just a couple of countries. It's falling on the lot of Greece, who themselves are financially struggling anyway, and Italy, and people are trying to get into our own country. How do we respond to these things? What is our response to be? And of course, essentially, we want to be a people who are merciful and caring and careful in the way we look out for people. And that's what, of course, we must pray for all nations who have perhaps the responsibility and the wherewithal to look after these people. But it's a tough call. And with it comes all kinds of problems that we can't even begin to imagine, and they need to be praying about today. And amongst all of those who are dispersing throughout this world, it is, of course, the persecuted Christian church. People are fleeing in their droves. And they reckon that in Syria, in not so many years from now, there won't be any Christians at all, which is a complete reversal of what it was. Quite extraordinary. And so they still need praying for, and they still need our support in whatever way we can possibly give it to them. So in what sense can those Christians consider it pure joy when they face trials of any kind? I don't believe we're meant to pray ourselves out of our afflictions. We can hope and pray that will happen, but very often people have to go through them, whether it's a physical affliction or a circumstance in which we find ourselves that we'd rather not be in. But what we do find is that God, in the context of worship, lifts us out of that just for a brief moment to get a glimpse of the wider picture and of the loving God who has called us. And sometimes he delivers us from those afflictions. But what we do need help is in going through it if we have to. And most people, one has to admit, goes through all kinds of afflictions. We all do in different ways. Whether it's loss, whether it's illness, or whether it's the type of things that these Christians were facing in the first century. All people are facing in this day and age. And James says, you know, that when we do go through these things, actually it does test our character. And it's a part of the fruit of the Spirit that Paul talks about in his letter to the church at Galatia. that actually, you know, all of these things, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, all those things, the only way that they actually mature is when we come up against things that are quite opposite to those things. When we don't find love, where there isn't joy, where people aren't particularly long-suffering, but they're a bit short really with us, and all those kinds of things. We need the help of God in these matters. And of course, we need to pray that God will lift us out of our circumstances to see him in the midst of what's going on. That, it seems to me, is what James is talking about here. And as we do this, of course, we draw nearer to the God who has called us, and we can rest upon him who is our shield and who is our defender. And when things are going particularly wrong, and so in verse 6 he says, when he asks, he must believe and not doubt. This is Christians who are in the midst of things. Because he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. We need to set our hopes firmly on the Lord who has called us, so that in the midst of trials and tribulations, we can stand. It's a bit like last week's message. We can take our stand in whatever's happening, because God is with us. And as the message goes on, we begin to realize that James is setting people up to realize that this is a battle in which we live. That's the way life is. But in the midst of it, we can find the joy of the Lord. And then as the message moved on, we actually skipped a few verses because that's the way the lectionary works in the Church of England, so we'll do that anyway. Verse 17, okay, so every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. In the midst of extraordinary change in our world and in our personal circumstances in our lives, God does not change. God will love us to the end of our meanness, even. Isn't that extraordinary? Even when we're the meanest that we can be, God loves us to the end of it. He does not change. He is love, and loving, and caring, and compassionate, and he is with us unto the end of time. And I think that's an extraordinary passage that we need to hang on to when we're up against it. And verse 18, he chose to give us birth in our faith in Christ, through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all that he created. And so we have here the hope of God's word as it's implanted within us and sustains us and enriches us and helps us to grow in Christ. Of course, we need to spend some time in and around God's word in whatever way we choose to do that, but we do need to do it, so that the word of truth that is being implanted in us can not just take root, but grow and flourish, so that we can be a first fruits of faith to other people. In other words, we can enable others to come, hopefully, to a living faith in God for themselves. But James has some strong words to say in verse 22 about the word of God that is within us. Not merely listening to it, do not merely listen to that word and so deceive yourselves, but do what it says. And then he's got this thought of someone who looks in the mirror and can't remember what they're seeing, goes away and forgets what he looks like. I know a bit something about that sometimes, actually. But actually, in the midst of this, we see that the word of God is meant to make a difference in our lives and in the world in which we live. And as we begin to allow that to happen, and as we allow God to use us and to impact upon the lives of others, so he will be blessed. He or she will be blessed in that process. And in the last few verses, he talks about the type of religion that God considers to be pure and faultless. It's this, he says, to look after orphans and widows in their distress, and keep oneself from being polluted by the world. I think the list of orphans and widows actually it's much further than that. But it's an example that we should be a caring people, looking out for those who are really struggling. And that is the nature and the call of those who are called Christians. That's pure religion. That's what the Father accepts. And that's what we must become. And so we need to pray for grace and strength to keep the faith. And the words that we sang in that song, "Open our eyes, Lord," will become a reality in our lives and in the world in which we live, so that others might flourish and grow as God's words takes root in their hearts too. Let's pray for that grace and strength to do that now. Let's be still for a moment.